Thank you, everybody.
God is a healing God. That's the great thing about what he does, and he does it well. Amy was in here one night, her knee was swollen just like that. And we prayed. Just ordinary folk, you and me, but an extraordinary God. And he gave us a commandment to do that. And her knee shrunk down. God is still doing what God does. And that's just a Friday night. I think we're just here dealing with those issues. The other night she was terribly, terribly sick. And I started walking through the door and God said, you're not going to leave her like that. And I realized, no, I'm not going to leave her like that. We just all turned around and prayed. And by the time she got home, she couldn't breathe. She laid down and couldn't breathe. And God touched her. That's what God does. So we know that he ministers to our needs. And so Scott needs a touch from God. Let's stop right here and pray. God, what you've done at Calvary was purchased healing at the cost of your own life. There's no medicine on earth as expensive as what the church has. God, I didn't buy it, you bought it. Jesus, I just was told to use it. You told me that if I would touch in prayer your throne, and the person who needs a touch, they would receive it. And God, we've done this now, Lord, for about 40 years. And Jesus, you're the God who does it. You're the God who ministers exactly as we pray. And God, we thank you for what you're doing in Scott and Rachel's lives. God, what you're doing inside of them, Lord, to draw them into a place of fellowship divine. God, to have them answer that knock at the door and to follow after the pattern, Lord, of your presence and image, Jesus, to know that they have recourse at a time like this for healing. God, to come before your throne and to seek from you this touch from the Master's strong hand. God, we praise you and glorify you that you're still doing in the congregation what you've always done down through the ages. God, that you would receive the glory is our prayer. God, that men would know that it's you that does these things. God, you're in this place. You said if two or three of us would gather, that you'd be in the midst. God, it's not a show to gain attention. We don't need attention. God, your word is all that we ask to flow through us. Jesus, that your spirit and presence would touch the souls of men and women. God, we seek your glory. God, that people would testify to what you do is our desire. God, that you would receive glory and praise from us as well. God, we ask these things in your magnificent name. God, we ask it because you're able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we ask or think. God, we praise your great name. And God, I pray that you would take this word today. And God, that you would touch it with your Holy Ghost. Touch it with your Spirit and your presence. God, we need you to touch it and make it alive in us. Lord, I've not come to persuade the minds of these people. I've come instead to sow a seed. God, to plant in hearts that are open this precious engrafted word. And God, what I pray is that it will rise up and bring forth fruit abundantly. God, we pray it in your righteous name, holy Lamb of God. I pray that you'd touch our understanding. God, that people would hear and understand what you're saying. Jesus, we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you, God. I want to go over to the book of Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit and its work within the church. And it's precious to me that the Holy Spirit works in the church. That his abiding presence touches our lives. We have all kinds of things taught about the Bible. But the thing that God promised us is that if we would come to God, He would give us this gift of the Holy Ghost abiding in us. That the Holy Ghost would come inside us. He called it a baptism. And we understand what a baptism is. When you're water baptized, you're immersed in water. And it's a picture of your life being hid with Christ. When Jesus died, you're accepting the fact that your flesh died when He died. It's symbolic. So, of course, the preacher in his kindness brings you up out of the water. But the baptism in the Holy Ghost is a fire baptism. And you got to admit, fire works way better than water to cleanse something. If your mother was going to pick a sliver out of your finger, she would always take the needle and put it to fire, right? Get it red hot and then stick it in there. Or maybe she cooled it. But the point was, you understood what she was doing. It was killing all the germs. Fire does that. So what God said is, I'm going to rebirth you. I'm going to put a new man inside of you. And then I'm going to put the Comforter in you. He called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Of all the things that God has done, this is the least talked about. There's all kinds of things blamed on God. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, forest fires. We blame it on Mother Nature, but we know that we're picking on God. The thing is, what He said was, I'm going to put a Comforter in you that will comfort you, just like I comforted my disciples when I was on the earth. I traveled with them. They knew when the storms were raging, wake me up. Ship is rocking. Wind is blowing. Water's coming all over inside the ship. Go wake Him up. He'll stop this thing. It's the kind of God we serve. So in our lives, we get in those kind of storms. That's the reason He gave us these storm pictures. He gave you and me these storm pictures, not because He thought you and I would get in a little boat and try to get out in the ocean far enough to get drowned. He was giving us these pictures because He knows that in your life and mine, there are going to be storms. There are going to be things that will come our way. And what He was showing the disciples is, I am your comfort. Then when He's leaving, He said, I'm going to give another comfort. I'm going to send you another comforter. And I can tell you, in 1962, Jesus Christ came into my heart. I was tormented out of my mind. I honestly was afraid of committing suicide, and yet it seemed like the best option because my mind is so tormented, I couldn't think I could live another day as tormented as my mind is tormented. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't eat. The school I went to in Denver sent me back, or Adams County, sent me back to the county health, Tri-County Health, to see a psychiatrist again. I'd been there in the fifth grade. Now I'm back seventh grade. And some people called my parents and said, hey, we're going to take your two older boys to church. Evidently, Fred and Paul were so young that they would leave them at home. It's kind of a wisdom thing when you got, I think Fred was probably six. So you'd get that idea. It's like, we'll take your two older boys to church. And I told God, I need a miracle. You've heard my testimony 10,000 times, but I love telling it because those people came all the way from Lookout Mountain. They had to drive down the mountains to get into Denver. They had to cross all of Denver. My folks were 80 blocks north of the middle dividing line of Denver City. We lived 80 blocks north. Picked me up and then took me to 53 Washington, which is at the dividing line of Denver. So they were just on the south side of the dividing line, 53 Washington. And then afterwards they took me 80 blocks north and drove all the way across Denver and up back up into the mountains. Probably got home around 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And the man had to go to work the next day. But God told him, go get Art Reisley's boys. He knew my dad. He worked with my dad. And let me tell you something. My dad took him to the church, but he came to take me too. That's how God works. That's how God works. And the spirit and presence of God knew how to bring me to that place of deliverance. I told my parents I was tormented. I was just like, Heidi, if you've read her testimony, and if you haven't, shame on you, but... Great testimony, but the thing is, when I was tormented, I told my parents, and they didn't know what to do with that torment. My dad felt it, but I believe that in that war that he fought, it had beat up on him enough that I don't think he thought he could raise me up sinking, because he felt sometimes like he was just emotionally sinking. And so this man whom my dad won to the Lord and took to that little church came and got me, my older brother Gary. And God did a thing in my life that was absolutely miraculous. He just took that torment completely away. I went home that night absolutely delivered from that vexing of my mind. I tried every way to fight it, read the Bible, prayed to God. But on that particular night, God opened the windows of heaven. When God says it's enough, it's enough. That's why I like that song. Because you can go through tough stuff. God allowed me to go through that tough stuff because He wanted me to know that I couldn't beat it. I couldn't think my way through it. Positive thinking wouldn't get me past that, not one inch. I needed deliverance from God. And what God wanted me to understand is that now I've touched God at that level, and now I can touch other people in that tormented state of mind. And that's what I wanted. I wanted the Spirit and presence of God to do that very thing. When I was out in St. Francis, Kansas, and set the tent up, a woman came from Atwood, drove all the way from Atwood to St. Francis. And south of Atwood, there's some canyons. And this woman, her best friend, ran off with her husband, took their kids. And this best friend turned out to be a really antagonistic personality. And she would rejoice over her control over this woman's kids. And so she's just vexed out of her mind. And on several occasions, she thought of taking her life. She thought of driving out of Atwood south and driving into one of those canyons. And when we set that tent up in St. Francis, terrible storm came through the night we set it up. Your life is going to be like that because there's a war goes on in the spirit realm. People think, oh, that's just hocus pocus. No, it's the truth. There's a raging war that goes on. I came up the hill walking out of St. Francis. I'd been down to the Assembly of God Church who was hosting us. And the pastor knew this storm was coming. I didn't know the storm was coming. I didn't listen to the radio. I didn't have a television. I'd been setting the tent up all day. I'd been traveling 2 days before that. He knew that they'd been warned that this terrible storm was coming. Nobody came up on the hill and said, "Brother, I think you should set your tent up tomorrow. We're supposed to get a terrible storm. 70, 80 mile an hour winds, hail, rain, lightning." So he didn't tell me that, but at the end of the service, he introduced me. He said, "Now, I don't know much about this, brother, but someone in his church had invited me, actually." And he said, "What I've done is I've prayed that if he's from the Lord and preaching the truth, that God will protect him, and if not, God will just blow his tent down." But see, he knew about the storm, and I didn't. But I felt this challenge in my spirit. It's like, why would you say that? Because the one thing I feared, setting that great big tent up, was the wind. An 80-mile-an-hour wind, I'm telling you, I could have discovered the new world in it. I had more canvas than Christopher Columbus. And I knew that the storm. I came up that hill and I was really vexed. I didn't know that was going on. I stopped at a hotel where some people who'd come to Kansas were staying. And my son and I stayed under the tent. And I stopped at the room and there's this bulletin on St. Francis, Kansas. Take cover immediately. Well, that would be difficult with a tent 100 feet long and 60 feet wide. They said, "This storm is on you. Seek shelter. Go to a lower level." They're telling us stuff. I just walked away. Boom. I crossed the street. And I told you this before. There were vape lights running down the highway going out of St. Francis. And I looked up at those lights and they were shutting off. And shutting off. The pair of them would shut off. And then the next pair would shut off. And then the next pair would shut off. And I'm staring down the street and I'm thinking, what in the world would stop those lights two at a time? And then it got close enough and I could see that it was boiling dirt. Just boiling. That's how hard that storm was coming. That wall cloud was coming that hard. And it was boiling up. And I tell you, the thing about holding a tent down is that when the wind is blowing up, it's really worse. And I just went across the street and I said, "You know, God, here's where I'm at. You gave me this tent. That man told those people, if I'm preaching the truth, this tent would still be on the ground. I need you to help me keep this tent on the ground. I'm here." And you have to, as the wind would lift those stakes or lift the canvas up, it would pull the ropes that I had it tied down with. So I'd go back through and retighten them. While the wind is blowing, I'd pull that pole off, pull that rope down, retighten it, re-cinch it, and tie it tight, then press the pole back up again, and I worked that whole edge of the tent. Then I'd go around the other side, go down the other side all night long. But in the morning, the tent was in the air. And there was a great line of people came up to see if the tent was still in the air because there was damage all over the city. Because God knew what was going on. God knew these things were happening. And I had an old center section in the canvas. The threading was dry rotted. So on different occasions, different portions of that center section would tear just loose where the threading would break. And the backside of that tent was torn. And I did not get up in the morning, take the tent down and patch it. Do you know why? Because I wanted everybody in town to drive past and see the tent was on there, because you couldn't see the damage on the backside. In fact, it didn't look damaged. You just had to take it down and sew it back together, which I hated. But there's a war going on. And God knew that woman was coming to that tent. God knew that woman was coming to the tent. But God spoke to me about that woman. He said, this woman is tormented with that spirit you're tormented with. I'm going to set her free. I just went back, stopped at the edge of the line that she was in, said, stand up on it. God told me he's going to set you free. So there's a darkness comes against your mind. That woman began to cry. See, she knew that she'd driven her car outside of that town with the intention of killing herself. And just something inside her kept stopping her. But on this night, the spirit and presence of God fell on her. I have wooden chairs. You've seen my wooden chairs. She fell back into a wooden chair against somebody. It didn't faze her. She was slain in the spirit. She was being lifted up in the presence of God. She didn't see where she's at. She didn't know where she was at. All she was is in the abiding presence of God. And the woman was never the same again. She had a friend in Bird City. Went and told her, listen, there is a real God. This woman became an ambassador. She said, hey, I've God has changed me. She moved out here. She said, I'm going wherever this guy lives. I moved out of Arkansas up here. She didn't go to Arkansas. That's smart. She waited till I came here, but she did. Once I moved up here, she moved up here. That's the kind of God we serve. When it comes time to stand on what he told you. Because what he told me is you put that tent up in that town. And when it comes time to stand on what he told you, no greater foundation can be found. When I got to that tent, I just told God, you know what? You told me to set this tent up. That man said that it would blow down if I'm not preaching the truth. This is a battle. This is a battle more than the wind. It's more than that 70, 80 mile an hour. It's more than the hail. It's more than all that stuff. It's about you. It's about me. It's about your spirit. It's about your presence. You're that kind of God. I want your deliverance. I want you to see me through this thing. I want you to protect it. And you guys, that's what God did. And he moved through a lot of people's lives. She wasn't the only person God touched. God touched a lot of folk in that place. But I can tell you that I had to go there and stand steadfast and decide that if God sent me, I'd go. And if God made that way for me, I knew he could answer my prayers. He knows how to do that. He's a great God. Watches over us perpetually. I want to go to, I told you, 1 Corinthians 14. In this chapter, he's talking about the Spirit of God. And let's go over to chapter 2 for just a second. You know, chapter 2 is closer to chapter 1. If you're going to read a book, you'd want to start near the beginning. But you guys, here's the thing, what we've done in the church, and I'll be honest with you. All religion thinks that the idea is to fix this flesh. Fix it. Do it better. You can't think of a religion that doesn't say you should make yourself a better person. I mean, there's all kinds of philosophy out there. They'll tell you philosophical things that at least if you remember their philosophy, you'd think a good thought once in a while. Some religions give up on the fact that you're ever going to be any better, and they just say, if you're not any better, your next life will be worse. That's scary. You want to come back as a monkey? No? Okay, then you better straighten up. But all religion has that kind of foundation to it, except Christianity. Christianity is about a God who understood that what he made Adam was a son, his son. And every father longs to impart to his son his wisdom. Because if you can impart your wisdom to your son, he's not going to make the same mistakes you made. Am I right? He's just not going to make the same mistakes you made. He knows how to avoid that stuff. I was crossing an electric fence with my older brother, going to fish. My aunt and uncle had a property right at the foot of Jackson Reservoir, right at the foot of the dam, and we'd go over and fish the river, spillway. And my older brother wanted to know if the wire was hot. So he suggested to me that I touch it and find out, was it hot? And it actually was turned up because my uncle had a boar that was very difficult to deal with. And so in order to contain him, he had turned the amperage up on the fence. And it threw me back and up on the pig house, the little pig house. My older brother determined, yes, it was hot. If my dad would have been there, he would have told me, don't touch it. Don't touch it. So what you want is to have that understanding about what God does. He wanted to be inside of us, to dwell inside of us. And he wanted a relationship. Yes?
Yes.
So, what man has done is focused on the outside. But if you got born again and there's a new man on the inside, what's really the importance to God? The new man or the old man? Because the Bible tells me that the new man never sins. 1 John said, he that is born of God, and that's when you get born again, you're born of God. He's born of God, does not commit sin. And I've had, and I do seminars with pastors and stuff, I've had pastors ask me, it's like, you know, brother, here it says here in 1 John, if you're born of God, you don't commit sin. I've been born of God for 25 years. I'm still sinning. Wrong information fed into the equation. Wrong information fed into the equation. You never get a right answer. It's not the outside man that doesn't sin. It's the inside man that doesn't sin. Your outside man is born by the will of the flesh, not by the will of God. Yes? Okay. So if I have a new man born inside, the great thing about that new man born inside is that it's what God looks at. And it said it never sins. It cannot sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. That's that spirit and presence of God, and you cannot sin. So if you got born again 20 years ago, your new man never sinned. Now here's our problem. We keep it little. And so because it's little, who doesn't know it's way easier? If I was picking on Kai, come up here. This is my little soccer buddy. No. If he's the new man, and I'm the old man, and the old man wanted to do what he wanted to do, and the new man didn't want him to do it, who do you think could win? Indeed. Yeah, the old man would win. So the church never taught us about this. Because see what the wisdom is? His mom doesn't get up in the morning and tell him, grow, Kai. Stretch, Kai. She didn't do it. See how tall he is? She didn't do that. You know what she did? She fed him multiple meal. Wheaties. Grits and eggs. Show him your muscle, buddy. Yeah. So you don't say grow. Because how could he grow? How could he grow? You could tell him all of his life grow. He can't make himself grow. That's what we've done to people. We've brought him into church and told him grow up. Get stronger, get taller. It's like, how would I do that? And they're all looking at the outside. And the outside man's trying very hard to get big. So you walk into church and you try to look tall so the preacher thinks you're growing. But the thing is, what we've done is we've fixated on the outside man because that's what everybody can see. And so if I'm going to have a church that looks really spunky, I got to spunky up. And so that's what the church did. So they found out ways to make you comply to the things that they wanted you to do. And you tried really hard to do it because you wanted to fit in with the group. What Jesus said was, I'm going to birth you of an incorruptible seed and you'll think like I think. Because the great thing about the little seed, it came with the mind of Jesus. And I got to tell you something. If you could think like he thinks, it would fix all your problems about the outside. But you just got to let him grow up so that he can tell you no and you obey it. So that's what he's telling us. Is, hey, here's a way to do this. There's an inside man, there's an outside man, and they collide sometimes. They argue. But I want you to let the inside man grow up. So, it's interesting. We're going this direction because these are my notes and they're not going this direction at all. That's why I write out so few notes, because they don't matter. So, in chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. You know, we like a good sermon. We like a good sermon. But God knows that I can impart his seed, because the Word of God, Jesus said that he was a sower. And he said he went and sowed seed. He didn't say he was a teacher. He said he was a sower. The great thing about sowing seed is it may not even come up today. But if you accept that seed and the fallow ground of your heart has been opened up because you're seeking a thing better than the way you're living. You're seeking peace that you don't have. You're seeking that sense of well-being between you and God, and you don't have it. When that begins to happen, God is breaking open the fallow ground of your heart. When you're tired of life and the things of sin, and you're sick of the wickedness that is around you, and you're really longing for something that gives you that sense of belonging, because your spirit man really knows that it has a father. And until you're introduced again to God in a way that you have that relationship restored, you feel like you're an orphan. And once that relationship is restored, you're no longer an orphan. You know you belonged here. And the great thing is you belong to God. You belong to the Creator God. So he said this, "And brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He just said, "I came and gave you the testimony of God." I didn't need excellency of speech. I didn't have to persuade you. I didn't have to give you a 3-point sermon that you memorized. What I did is I planted something inside of you, and I talked about the testimony of what God does. And you could hear from that there's a real God doing real things on the earth. So you want to be partnership with that. Listen to what he said. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's a pretty short list of things to preach on. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Well, that sounds like a man you'd want to follow. He's not pretentious. He's not trying to impress you with how great he is or how strong he is or how brave he is. He trembles when everybody else is trembling. He's like, "I'm trembling too." The kings of old trembled. God knows how to bring us in. Jehoshaphat trembled. This man who loved God, he trembled. Hezekiah, he trembled. God knows how to understand what we're going through. That's why he said, "I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to indwell you with comfort." I can't think of anything that the world needs more now than comfort. You know that comfort takes away rage? If you're comforted about a circumstance that's going on, you don't need revenge. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong, if you're comforted about it. There's a God who's going to handle all this stuff. Nobody's going to sneak one over on God. There's a great judge and a great judgment day, and everybody who's done a wicked and evil deed, you can rest in this comfort. God is going to adjudicate the things. I'm just telling you. And what you and I want is to recognize that when you have comfort, you can't be stirred up to want to kill somebody. When you've got comfort, when you're comforted about it, what if somebody treats you bad? But you have comfort about it because the Spirit and presence of God can give you comfort that passes understanding. You can't understand why you feel the comfort of God in the middle of this particular moment, but you can feel comfort from God. God knows how to bring comfort in us that the flesh could never produce. And that's the precious thing about God. So this rebirth sets us in motion because there's a new man inside, and God will talk to you. God will talk to that spirit, and your spirit will understand He's talking. That's why the Bible said, Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice." Because when He first starts talking, you're like a sheep. You don't understand anything He said because the sheep don't get what the shepherd says. But you are like a sheep. You do know His voice. And when you learn that voice, that's where that presence of God becomes your leadership and guiding you. And He will take you past your flesh. Now, let's read this next. "And My speech and My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." I wasn't trying to win this battle for your allegiance. What we've done in Christianity today is God isn't our issue for serving. Our teaching is the issue. Evangelism is about teaching. We want to win people to our teaching. It's not about winning them to God anymore. I'm just being honest with you. We're winning them to what we believe. And if we can win people to what we believe, we end up with the bigger group of people. And so there's this sense of having accomplished something because we've got a big church. But winning people to God is what this thing is about. It's winning you to God, because when you stand as the judgment bar of God, you will have had to have a potter, because the Bible said God's a potter. And the great thing about being in the hands of a potter is being wise enough to know when to let him push. To let him fly, let him do what he does, the pressure that applies. Because sometimes we feel like God's just going to pop our eyes out. But what I understand is that He's making me into a vessel He wants me to be. And something's out of shape. And something isn't the way he wants it to be. So he just pushes down on me. And I have a sense of belonging because he's a potter. I have a well-being that comes out of the fact that God knows how to get stuff out of me. I think God gets stuff out of me that he just chose to get it out of me. And the next thing I know, he pushed a button on me and I was getting rid of the stuff he wanted out. God knows how to do that in your life. He knows how to do it in my life. He said this. I'm still in 2. My speech and my preaching, verse 4, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. What I know is that God changes lives. What I know is that God changes. When you are ready, listen to me, you have to be ready. But when you are ready to lay everything at the foot of God, when you really want Him, He knows that. God understands what's going on inside us. And when you're ready to have Him have all of you, if you've got something in your life you're just going to keep back, you're not ready yet. No, there's some things I don't want to stop doing. I would be a Christian, but I got some stuff. If you're thinking like that, then God understands you're not ready to surrender all. Because repentance is a coming to God and saying, God, I need your help. There were things in my life that I didn't know that I was going to give up. I just accepted Him. Man, when He turned me around, I was glad to just turn around. And I had peace. But the thing is, then He began to deal with things in my life. And what He did, because He was in my mind, is He just took my mind and my mind left those things behind. I didn't want those things anymore. It wasn't a struggle in me. Most of the things God did in my life wasn't a struggle at all. But I had some struggles. Listen. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the church has become a wisdom of man thing. Christianity even touts itself as the wisdom. And so what we want is to have wisdom. And now what we're doing is we're finding wisdom about exercise and diet and food and what you should eat. That's what's going on. And we teach that Jesus could come any second. So why are you making yourself more healthy if He's going to come tonight and get you? I'm just asking. Why sweat at the gym? Why give up donuts? I'm just asking. If He's coming tonight, what's wrong with having a donut in your hand when the Lord breaks the eastern sky? Now, I'm not saying we should be unhealthy. I'm not telling you to eat things that are not good for you. I'm just using donuts as a, because they got a hole in them for one thing. But, and they're covered with sugar for another. The thing is that God is bringing us to a place that our things don't, we don't have a consistency with what we say we believe. So we are trying to elongate the flesh, man, and keep Him alive. The Apostle Paul said, for me to depart and be with the Lord is better. He said, actually, I feel like I'm being kept here for fruitfulness. So he said, it creates a turmoil in me. When you read it in the Young's Literal, he said, it creates a turmoil in me. Should I stay here and let God create fruit through my life? Or should I go to be with Him? I'm ready to go with Him. I don't want to stay here. I'm ready to go home. Now, you know how He's going to go home, right? He's going to get His head cut off. He still is ready to go home. It's like, hey, if this could just be the day that they would come and get me and cut my head off, it's like, most Christians are going, wow, that's a gory story. But you guys, he'd already been to death's door before. He'd already found out that really it was no big deal. And now he's come to this place. So you and I are in a place that there's a difference between the flesh realm and the spirit realm. Flesh likes to stay around forever. The flesh would love to win the $400 million lottery the day before the rapture. I don't believe in the rapture before tribulation. I believe in the rapture. Jesus coming back to His church, but not before tribulation. The great thing is that tribulation doesn't destroy the church. Tribulation doesn't destroy the church. God ain't going to hurt His people. God's not that kind of God. He never did in history. He said as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage. They didn't know anything was coming. And the rain came down on the land. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be. So who stayed on the earth? Noah or the wicked? Yeah, when it's all over, God just washed away the wicked because the world was His. And He gave the world back to a righteous man and his children. That's right. So God didn't punish Noah. Told him, build an ark. It's way through this stuff. I want you to pay attention to me, listen to me, obey my word, and you'll be okay doing this. All you and I have to do is obey God's word, and we walk safely through these things no matter what's coming on the world. He said, 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. It will not come near your dwelling because you've made the Most High your habitation. So he said this. Verse 6 said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. God revealed things that no one on the earth knew. Jesus came and lived, and Herod and Pilate didn't know who it was. The high priest didn't know who it was. The priests of God, the Levites, didn't know who Jesus was. So that's what the flesh did about God. It had no idea where He was and what He was doing. They lost Him because He lost His voice. You and I want the voice. You know, I want to keep the voice. And the voice begins in the written word of God. You want Him to talk to you? Get your Bible out, He'll talk. Guaranteed. Now listen, He said, verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Nobody knows how much God's prepared for you because He loves you. Well, I can tell you that in my experience since 1962, I have found the wisdom was that God blessed me supernaturally. God watched over me. And it wasn't because I told people that if you give, God will give you 100 times back. I don't tell people that. I don't even take an offering. Because I believe that God, I work for the Lord, and if He's taking care of my finances, then He takes care of them. So I do what the Bible said to do. But I tell you that I do believe God takes care of us. I do believe that He meets our needs. I believe that He answers our prayers. And that's what you and I want. I want this place of relationship between us and God to have that kind of confidence. So He said this. The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. How did He reveal them to us? By His Spirit. So you can see that inside man is the spirit man, yes? So when you get born again, you have a way to communicate with God at the spirit level. So it's been revealed, not to the flesh. The fleshly people didn't catch on what was going on, but the spirit people did. So Peter could say, Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed that unto you. So that's where you and I want to live. We want a church that isn't preoccupied with the outside man, is preoccupied with the inside man. Because the outside man died at Calvary. That's why we have water baptism, yes? You admit, when you are water baptized, you admit that you died with Christ and your flesh was dealt with at Calvary. That's a confession. I confess that my flesh is dealt with. We come back right back up, and then the preacher tells us, now we've got to get our flesh under control. It's like, yes, I do. What Paul said in Colossians, if we are dead, why are we still subject to ordinances? You don't need ordinances if you're dead. That's the reason I do not preach at the grave. I'm not going to go out there and tell those dead people, okay, you better quit your stuff. Everybody believes they've quit their stuff. Am I right? But the church doesn't believe what God says. So, but I have to receive this by faith. Yes, because this is a spiritual thing. I have a spirit man inside. It's still alive. God said that the flesh man died at Calvary. To Him it was. To Him it was. Because now He's looking at the inside man. We're all preoccupied with the outside man. And what the outside man does to the inside man is what God worries about. Not worries about, but is concerned about. When the outside man does wicked things and chooses its own way, it shrinks down the inside man's growth. It deals negatively with that baby inside us. That's why I was talking a couple weeks ago about Ellie. My little niece that was born drug addicted, cocaine, crack cocaine addicted, alcohol addicted, and her body was deformed. What the host did, what the mother did, affected that fetus. And that's what happens to me and you. When you have Christ inside of you, what you do with the outside man affects the inside man when you willfully do negative things. When you do stuff that you know you should not do, and you know the Spirit of God, the Bible tells you don't do it, you wouldn't do it in front of your mom and dad. That's a good litmus test. If you've got a righteous mom and dad. So the thing is, you guys, here's where we're at. The church is admitting, yes, my flesh died at Calvary. That's why I was water baptized. So now what I want to do is let God grow up the inside man. So I'm asking for Him, birth me again. I want that rebirth. I'm not leaving this church today until You rebirth me with the Spirit, man. I want that. And I want You to give me that gift of the Holy Ghost. I want You to baptize me in the Holy Ghost. I want You to give me the Comforter, and I want You to use the fire to get rid of in the stuff in me You want out. Better than water, right? Water washes the outside. Fire gets rid of the stuff on the inside. Is our God a wise God? Did He leave anything undone in how He would change us and make us better people? A fire baptism? 120 people went in the upper room and they were fire baptized. The Holy Ghost, the cloven tongues of fire set them, and none of them died. Right? Well, they all got changed. And how long did it take God to do it? The Bible said in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, I can tell you that He's promised the same thing to the church because we're coming up to something that we have never understood was going to come. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's talking about dying. Not everybody's going to die, but we're all going to be changed. And then he said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump of God. Because God tells us what that last trump is in Revelations and what He's doing. So we're not ignorant of what God's doing in our life. So the great thing is this. We are going to all be changed. And how those people, those 120 people in the upper room, Peter was the same old rascal fisherman when he went in, yes? Well, when he came out, he was not the same rascal fisherman. See what the transforming power of God did? So did he still have his old flesh man? Yeah, but was the old flesh man in control? No, Peter was a fearful man. And when they were going to cut his head off, and the Bible said they took him, arrested him, they're going to kill him the next day, Peter was asleep. So how could you sleep? The Bible said he was asleep. And the angel had to wake him up. If you were going to die the next morning, it would be really difficult to sleep unless you were really comforted. Am I right? I don't care who you are. He had a family. He had a wife. So it wouldn't be just him dying. It would be that all of these things that have ramifications, his family would cease. And he's asleep. But the angel of the Lord came and got him, woke him up, said, let's get out of here. And Peter left. This man who fear had dominated before had no fear now. This man, you couldn't shut him up. Those priests and the Romans, they all tried to shut these guys up. You couldn't shut him up. You know why? Because fire burned the fear out. It was just little ashes in the bottom of what he was. It's not him anymore. So the fire, you want to dig up that fear? The devil's trying to blow. Come on, Peter, your fear is like, and all these little ashes are floating up. The devil's rubbing his eyes. Come on, Peter, you're right. This is dealt with. It's done. Fire did it. You have some things in your life you're going to need God to fire out of you. You're going to need them. And what the devil's going to do is try to get you challenged as a Christian. So if you're a Christian, how come you still got that in you? And he'll tell you, how come you feel fear? You shouldn't feel fear. You're a Christian. I just quote the Bible. Jesus told the disciples, why were you so afraid? They evidently were afraid. He was asking why they were afraid. Well, the wall of water was coming at us for one thing. I thought we were going to die. So that's where you and I are today. We're at a place that this is the thing that God is saying to you and me. There's a place of salvation. Now let me read one more thing. I want to go next to the third chapter of Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You all know where I'm at. But you know what? God's done something here today that He wanted done. And He said this. Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. Verse 1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babies in Christ. They're not. He would like to talk to them spiritual things. Now you can see that if I have a spirit man inside and I want to deal with him where he is wiser, I have to deal with the spirit man. I have to be able to speak to the spirit man. But I have to speak through the intellect. The problem with talking to the mind is that if my mind don't understand it, it rejects it. First day I was in algebra, A minus X plus Y equals 239 divided by 4. Like, evidently I'm in the wrong class. And here's what happened. I thought she was wrong. I thought she did not know what she was talking about. And as long as I thought she didn't know what she was talking about, do you know I couldn't understand algebra? I had to come to trust her. And I did not trust her. No, that is not right. No, that is not right. I don't know what is right, but that ain't right. And then one day it just dawned on me. It's like, well, trust her. I mean, they hired her here. I mean, this is Adam City High School, isn't it? As soon as I trusted her, I could receive what she was saying. And it's amazing because I could believe it, I could follow what she was saying, because she'd get in the middle of something I didn't understand, and I would back up like, that ain't right. You know what wasn't right? My understanding of it wasn't right. What she was saying was absolutely spot on. The problem was, I wasn't going to follow her, because when I got to something I didn't get, I shut it off. That's what's happened about what Paul was talking here. I'd like to talk to your spirit man. I can't talk to your spirit man, because you're babies in Christ. You're going to go to heaven, yeah? Because your baby's in Christ, you're going to go to heaven. But are you easily beguiled? Yes, because you can tell a child anything you want, and they will believe it. They will believe it. They will believe it. So what God is teaching me and you is that we have to have a faith to let God talk to us spiritual things. If I believe that God is talking to me, if I believe that God is talking to me, I receive it. I do not understand it, but I receive it. And I let it be planted inside of me. When I was growing up, the pastor where I was a teacher. Actually, he was a teacher. And he taught the Word of God. And I thought that a lot of things that I came to understand from the Bible, I got by revelation myself just studying the Word. I just thought me, my Bible, my concordance, my study, my highlighter pens, my notebook, all this stuff that I'm studying out, that's what taught me these revelations. I was talking to my older brother about this revelation I got. And he said, well, Brother Huff taught that, you know, like about every third service. I said, he did not. He said, he did. I was receiving it by faith. You see what's happening? If this man was talking, I was believing. This is why we need God's covering over us. Because you receive information from people you believe. And they can take you anywhere. That's how children are kidnapped. Listen to me. It's how children are kidnapped. Do you know how old I was when my mom quit telling me to watch out for strangers? 30. Because we lived in a rough neighborhood. No. I wasn't very old. She figured the kid has got it down. He's not going to go with some stranger. And they're going to call him and bring him back anyway. But the thing about God is he knows how to deal with these issues inside of me and you. So this trust issue is the reason we've got an adversary that's messing with our trust. Because we have preachers preaching all kinds of different things. And what happens is right away your brain goes, you know what, you can't trust? Confusion. Say it any way you want to, brothers. I'm not going to trust 47 different opinions in the same town. I'm not doing it. I can't do it. I don't know who's right, but I know this ain't right. And that's what God said, is I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. He's a teacher. And you know why I'm going to put it inside of you? Because you can't trust men. You cannot trust men. You've got to trust me. And if you know you're trusting me, I can talk stuff to your spirit man. You'll receive it. You'll take it. And you'll keep it. Why? Because it came from a solid gold source. Because it came from the one place you could listen and pay attention and believe it. So God understood there's going to be a war against me because there's going to be all kinds of Bible schools built up. Because you know what? When I was a kid, one of the preachers that I dearly loved had a six-figure salary in the 1960s. So it had to be over $100,000, right, to have six figures. Had a beautiful church, and the man loved God. But I tell you what, there was a feeding frenzy when he retired for his church because his salary was so plush. See, when you make a, a, a business out of the church, and it becomes so profitable that people would like to have the job, whether they're called of God. What I like is persecution against Christians. Jesus' first sermon, they were going to throw him off the brow of a hill. That is Bible school. That's a good sermon. You have touched the core of somebody's heart when they are dragging you from the church and throwing you off the brow of the hill. It's like, is it something I've said, brethren? My friend, it was everything you said. But if they would have received what he said, they could have come out of the place they were and they wouldn't have thrown their Messiah over the hill or nailed him to a cross. You can understand what happened when the beguiler beguiled them with all the confusion of religious things. So God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to birth you with a brand new man inside. He will know the truth. You feed him. He will grow. He will know my voice. And he said, my sheep know my voice. You don't have to understand what I tell you at first. You just have to learn my voice. You're reading your Bible and it speaks to you. And you know that's the voice of God. God just told me something. God just told me something in my own study. That's what the Word of God wants to do in you. So he said this. Chapter 3, your babes. Now verse 2 said, I have fed you with milk. That's brilliant. Because brilliant about milk is that you can understand it. It's readily digestible. Am I right? And it comes actually from, typically in these days, a mother's body. So it's something she has eaten. And from her comes all these antibodies. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff in milk that makes a difference for you growing up. I fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto, you're not able to bear it. Neither yet are you not able. Now, the thing about my buddy Kai is he's eating meat now. He can eat meat now. He's got his teeth. He's a meat eater. So the thing is, The great thing about that is that it actually helps build him stronger. It really does help. You can eat vegetables to get strong, but not that strong. If you're vegan, okay, I'm just telling you, eat what you want. Because God said he blesses it both ways, yes?
Yeah.
You're not better if you eat meat. You're happier. But you're not better. And I love vegetables. I love vegetables, but I like them accompanied by something. So, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither now yet are you able to bear it. You guys, the church should have grown-up men. And what we've got all over the world is babies. Now here's the next verse tells us how we know that. For you're yet carnal, he tells them. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? If the church in America is divided, does it fit this criteria? When I read that, does it nail me to the wall? It says, because you're carnal, there's envy and strife and divisions. Well, that's what we've got. Churches have named themselves. That's what a division is. Even within a church, people will split and move another church down the road. So what happens is God said, this is how you know whether you're baby Christians. You're carnal. You're still carnal. You have to deal with things carnally. I've said things spiritually. You can't understand it. So that's why where we're at is in this place of this trap. You guys, the body of Christ is the Word of God. This is the flesh of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that. This is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And the verse 14 of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld as it were the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is his body. Jesus in John 6 said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He's either a cannibal or he's talking about his word, because in John chapter 6, verse 63, he said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they're life. So what Paul is saying is you got to have spirit and you got to have life from the Word of God. You got to have both of these ingredients. And when you have that, you have this thing. But the church today, when it wants to have communion, because the Bible said Jesus broke the bread on the night he was crucified, and he said, take this is my body, take and eat. So what we do is we get a cracker, because he broke bread, but he was actually eating the Passover lamb, yes?
Right.
But still we break bread, and we still drink a cup of something, when we have the very flesh of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, because I don't discern it as the Lord's body. In Corinthians, he said, because you didn't discern it as the Lord's body. Many of you are weak, many of you are sickly, and many of you are asleep. Sickly, weak, and asleep. That's what's happened to the church. Why? Because we do not discern that the Bible is the Word of God. So I sat through a sermon, and I never examined myself by it. You can't examine yourself by a cracker. You cannot examine yourself by a cracker. But you can be afraid of eating a cracker and eating and drinking damnation to yourself because it's idolatry. People believe that cracker can damn them, but the Word of God doesn't. But you cannot compare yourself to a cracker. If you eat a cracker or you don't eat a cracker, you can't eat or drink damnation to yourself. But if you listen to the Word of God and won't obey it, if you don't obey the Word of God, what happens is then it begins to judge you. And that's what you want. You want the new man inside, because when the new man is inside, he is spiritual and he begins to think like Jesus thought. He's not against obedience. It's a joy to walk in this obedient place. So we have baby Christians. And you guys, because of that, we're fighting about what's right to believe. Nobody knows what's right to believe. So he said this. For verse 4. For while one says, I am of Paul, I follow Paul. I believe Paul. And another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? That's what we're doing today. Well, I have long sinned against God. Well, I'm a Baptist. How do you spell this out any clearer? How do you tell people there's a better way to walk than this? How do you tell people, look, would you rather be spiritual or carnal? Would you rather be babes in Christ or would you rather grow up? Because I'll tell you something about milk. You can't drink milk for all of your life and be healthy. Someday you're going to have to eat Pavlov. Someday your mom's going to have to mash up some bananas or make you some little gruel kind of cereal. You're going to have to start eating something solid if you're going to grow strong. You cannot stay on milk. And that's what's happened to the church, is it stayed on milk because that's what people kept you on. And what God wants you to do is grow up into the Spirit. Because what my job is to bring you courting age so that the voice of Jesus can court you. Because He wants you to marry Him. He wants you to love Him. And I got to tell you something. He's not the kind of guy that's going to show up out of the air and pull you up to a wedding. That would be like me driving down the road and grabbing Rachel and pulling her in the car and shutting the door. Am I right? And then I find out she's thinking, I got to get that by him. People think they're going to go to heaven, but they don't want to sit around on a cloud. Am I right? So this is where God is, you guys. Understanding the relationship. What God does is come into your life in such a way that He courts you, and when He gets done courting you, He melts your hardened heart. He takes away yourself of your own self. Your love that transcends love for anybody else, He takes it all out of you. And He wins your heart, and when He does that, you will want to marry Him. Nobody will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb who doesn't love you more than they love themselves. But you can't do that thinking about Him up in heaven. You can't think about loving somebody you never met. Do you know what happens to us? You meet somebody and you didn't know them before, but the day you meet them, you think, wow, wow. And that's what the reality of Christ becomes in your life. Religion doesn't do that to you. It teaches about Him. It teaches you about Him. And it tells you one day you'll meet Him and then you'll just marry Him sight unseen. It's like, well, it's better than going to hell, ain't it? Nobody would want to marry somebody that their choice is marry me or go to hell. Nobody would want that. And He don't want it. And what He wants is somebody that really does run along beside Him and tell Him things like a kid tells their dad. Just like when I take Ben or Ethan somewhere, they just talk. Tell me their stuff. Tell me their stuff. You couldn't stop the conversation. Can't get a word in edgewise. I love having them around. I love them around. I love my girls around. That's the precious thing about hearing their voices and letting them talk and having that relationship with you. Ethan's always trying to find some way to do something nice to me. Ben, same thing. The girls are always writing me love notes. I open my desk drawer and it's like, Daddy, I love you. To the moon and back. It's like, oh, right. When you're doing that with God, listen to me. When you open your Bible and He tells you, I love you to the moon and back. When He tells you that, something inside of you reaches up and says, and I love you. And I love you. And you think of a way to tell Him the way He's telling you. when your heart's like that, religion is not a tough thing. It's just finally found somebody who loved you and would walk down life's road with you. You can't walk alone when he's there. I've never been in a place that he wasn't there. I've never been alone that he didn't talk to me. I have never been so pushed aside or beat up against that his presence didn't surround me and just make me feel like I was in the most welcome place on earth. I'm just telling you, it's the kind of God he is. That's the relationship we want. Not on milk forever. Milk for a while, absolutely. Digestive system, perfect. Growing up, slowly. But what you have to do is begin to accept by faith that you're being told the truth. And you know what you want to do? Go to prayer. Before you come to church, say, God, I want nothing but the truth. I want to understand it as truth. Doesn't matter what the brother says. If I misunderstand what he says, it can be a twisted thought. I want you to bring your word into me undefiled. I want the Holy Ghost to teach me. I want you to teach me day and night. I want you to have my undivided attention. I want you to keep me. I'm going to church, and the only thing I know to do about the word that I would receive spiritual things is to have you just put it in me. Plant it in me. I want to be ready to receive it. I don't want to throw it out. I don't want to stop it. I don't want to say, I don't like that. Ooh, that confronts me. Ooh, that he's preaching to me. Ooh, some stuff. I don't want any of that. You preach at me. You preach to me. You bring this to me. I want your spirit to bring this inside of me. I want to keep it. I want to live it. I want you to have fruit from it. Because Jesus said he's a sower. And that's what I'm doing. And that's what everybody's doing if they're talking to you. They're sowing something inside of you. You want to be sure that what's planted inside you is not weeds, but real wheat. You want to be sure it's not tares. That's what we need. And that's why I trust him. And I trust his Holy Spirit. Get baptized with the Holy Ghost. Pray for the gifts of the Holy Ghost. We've been talking about fasting and praying last Wednesday night. I was talking about, let's get into fasting and prayer. I want some things from God that we need in this church. You need it. I need it. And what we're doing is coming back to this place that says, well, we understand what makes a difference. Fasting and prayer. When I fast, I am doing a fast trip of telling my old man no. You get that? So there's a whole lot of things that your flesh doesn't like, but fasting is one of them. And so when you decide you're going to fast by noon, you realize you're putting the old man on the shelf. By 5 o'clock, you're in withdrawal. You tell your family, stay back. And they realize you mean it. But prayer softens you. You spend time with God, and it brings back that sense of well-being. Yes, this is what I would do. I would tell the old flesh no. Because when you want to tell your old flesh no on something it really shouldn't be doing, it's amazing how fasting brings you to a place that you really have dominion over its thoughts. And then you tell it no on something that it screams because it wants to do. And then it realizes, you're not going to do it, are you? And you, no, we're not going to do it. My spirit man says no. And you're not going to lead the pack. And that's what the Spirit of God does to you and me. So, there's a fire baptism. There's a water baptism. And the Word of God is both physical milk and spiritual meat. And they're both ready for you. And what you and I want to do this morning is ask God, you indwell me. You come in to live inside of me and change me. Put that new man inside me. Put the new man inside me. And then I want you to grow the new man up. I want him to grow up inside of me until he owns the whole of what I am. And that is what God's goal is for the church. And he doesn't mind taking a long time doing it. But I guarantee you, you have to yield to him to have him gain more space in your heart and mind. Your yielding, your obedience makes that difference. Let's stand together. We've had seminars in lots of countries. Those of you that have been in our seminars always try to start with these scriptures. Because pastors need to know that salvation isn't about winning somebody to Christ and then teaching them how to do a better job with managing their flesh. It's about accepting the fact that Jesus triumphed over your flesh and he knows how to get those things changed in you. He did in Abraham. He will in you. He did in David. He will in you. He's done it in me. He's successful in what he does. So we thank God for how he's done it. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night, 7 o'clock.